As we enter more deeply together into this National Assembly and the reality of our being witnesses of hope and pilgrims of hope, even now, in this life and in the life to come. We celebrate a special votive mass for the Holy Year of Hope and are providentially given today's readings, which teach us three crucial lessons about this journey of hope together with Jesus Christ, our hope. First lesson is about the initial proclamation of hope that Jesus came into the world to give. Today's short gospel, we see the Lord's peripatetic preaching, journeying from one town to another, preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. This was a snapshot of his ordinary public life, what occupied most of the last 3 years of his life on earth. He was announcing the kingdom and inviting people to enter. In the midst of all their sufferings, hardships, and up until then, centuries of unfulfilled hopes awaiting the Messiah, awaiting God's saving interaction in history, he was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom had finally come. He was helping them to see that sacred scripture was being fulfilled in their hearing. He was inviting them to strive right then and there, to agonize to enter through the narrow gate. He was encouraging them to seize the greatest deal ever offered, to buy the treasure buried in a field and sell everything they have for the precious pearl of the kingdom. As Pope Benedict loved to say, the kingdom of God is God. It means that God is present and he's the ultimate criterion of our life. And that God had taken our humanity and was journeying in their streets, inviting them immediately to come and follow him. The second lesson is that he wasn't preaching and proclaiming this gospel alone. He was accompanied first by those he had chosen to be with him so that he might then send them out. These 12 disciples whom he named and formed as apostles, to whom he had already bestowed his power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and had sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick, exorcise demons, and even raise the dead. They went out on their first missionary journey, going from village to village, proclaiming that good news and curing diseases everywhere. Today we see Jesus taking out these apostolic year novices on his own missionary trek. But they were not the only ones with Jesus. St. Luke adds a very important detail. He said that some women were accompanying Jesus and the apostles. Women who had received Jesus' healing power, who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities, and who wanted to spend their life with faith and constancy, assisting Jesus to heal others and raise them up. Three get named: Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the wife of Huzza, Herod Antipas' Epitropos, or money man, and Susanna. But Luke also says, and many others, who provided for them out of their resources. They couldn't preach. That was unheard of in Judaism and Jewish culture. But rather than lament at what they couldn't do, they were doing all they could to make possible and share in the preaching and proclamation of the kingdom of God. These women were the ones who, to some degree, were making possible Jesus and the apostles' preaching, so that Jesus every day wouldn't have to multiply loaves and fish, so that they wouldn't have to appall the hypersensitive scribes and Pharisees by plucking heads of grain while walking through the fields. Like the widow with her 2 lepta placed in the temple treasury, these 3 plus many women were giving all they had to help Jesus and the apostles proclaim, manifest, and bring the kingdom of God that was at hand. They were the ones who were providing drink to lubricate Jesus' and the apostles' vocal cords. They were the ones who were making sure that they would have the necessary bread within their stomachs so that they could announce that the human person doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from God's mouth. This was not a group of bored do-gooders who figured that these wandering 13 men would be lost without their feminine genius and maternal practicality. Having received so much from the mercy of Jesus, like the woman we met yesterday in Simon the Pharisee's house, they loved much, and they wanted to give Jesus and his mission all the love, time, and material goods they could. They're a model for all of us in making the choice to serve God rather than mammon, and to use whatever resources we have for the building up of God's kingdom. They're the witnesses of the first beatitude, showing true poverty in spirit, for theirs, their treasure, their hearts were all in for God's kingdom. We're here in this historic Basilica of St. Louis, the first cathedral west of the Mississippi, the seat of what was once known as the Rome of the West. In the 1700s, the French Canadian Catholic settlers who had arrived with and after the great Jesuit missionary Father Jacques Marquette were part of the then Diocese of Havana, Cuba. After the American Revolution, Pope Pius VI established the Diocese of Louisiana and the two Floridas based in New Orleans, a vast jurisdiction that went from the Florida Keys all the way through what would become the Louisiana Purchase up to the Canadian border north of Montana. For reasons of perpetual safety, the bishop of that huge diocese, Bishop Louis de Bourg, moved here for 9 years from 1815 to 1824. When he was given Bishop Joseph Rosati as an auxiliary, du Bourg moved back to New Orleans and kept Rosati here. 2 years later, Pope Leo XII split the vast diocese in two and made Rosati the first bishop of St. Louis. He then set out to build a cathedral, the very church we're now in. And how did he do it? He did it with the help of women who, like those named in the gospel, provided for the church out of their resources. If you go in the back to the little museum they have in the opposite sacristy before you go downstairs, you'll see those beautiful panels. And what do they say? That the money to build this church came from the brand new Society of the Propagation of the Faith, which had in 1822, been founded by Blessed Pauline Jericho in Lyon a few years prior. Wanting to help the missions in Florida and China, she got together circles of 10 women at a time, first in her father's factory, and then very quickly all over France. In the first decade, there were 3,000 of these circles of 10 women who, coming together to pray, would then go form, each of them, one more circle of women, of 10. And then they would pray every day for the spread of the faith throughout the globe, and once a week take up a collection in which each was asked to contribute one sou, one penny at the time. But those pennies, put together from all over France, were then able to be distributed across the globe. And the first time in 1824 that Blessed Pauline made such a contribution, most of it came here to the United States, to this Diocese of Louisiana and the two Floridas, and then to the Diocese of Bardstown, Kentucky. This church was built by the monies coming from the Society of the Propagation of the Faith, from those prayerful women who still were contributing their resources for the proclamation and the preaching of the gospel. In every age, the church is built not just on the works of missionaries and preachers and bishops and priests, but on the sacrifices, contributions, prayers, and financial sacrifices of women like those in the gospel. And so important for the growth of the church in the United States and across the globe has been the inestimable contribution of religious women. During Bishop Dubourg's brief stay here, he made the extremely consequential move of inviting the Société du Sacré-Cœur, the Society of the Sacred Heart in France, to open schools here. And then soon thereafter, after a nine-month journey across stormy seas and up the Mississippi, St. Rose Philippine Duchesne arrived with other sisters, founded two schools, and helped to build the Church of St. Louis and make it strong. Later, he invited the Sisters of Loretto to open up other schools for girls. Rosati, on his first days, invited the Daughters of Charity. The Rome of the West wasn't built in a day, but it grew strong and fast, thanks to the total dedication to Christ and his kingdom of these heroic religious women. And that's an image of the way of how the church was built in the United States, through the dedicated labors of so many congregations of women religious, preaching and proclaiming the reality of the kingdom of God in the school, college, and university classrooms, at bedsides, in orphanages, in food pantries, and so many other means. The church Christ established is not just grammatically feminine in every language that gives nouns a gender. It's feminine because it's Marian, way before it's Petrine. Before Jesus was able to say, as he'll say to us again today, "This is my body given for you," Mary said, "This is my body given for you." This basilica is a living reminder of the sturdy feminine infrastructure of the church, stretching back beyond the apostolic age to the scene we behold in today's gospel. This basilica has been, since 1834, a station on the church's pilgrim journey, where generations of Catholics have been spiritually nourished and filled with hope as they've made their journey not just westward, but simultaneously upward to the heavenly Jerusalem. The third lesson of hope from today's readings is about teaching. St. Paul writes the young St. Timothy, urging him at the beginning of today's first reading, "Teach and urge these things." Paul reminded Timothy that there were many teaching something different that didn't agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose so-called religious teaching was conceited, understanding nothing, and led to arguments, verbal disputes, envy, rivalry, insults, evil suspicion, and mutual friction among people with corrupted minds, deprived of truth. Among those were pseudo-religious mercenaries who supposed religion to be a means of gain, who out of love of money strayed from the faith. St. Paul was instructing his beloved spiritual son to teach and urge all that Christ had taught, proclaimed, and done. He encouraged him to fight the good fight of faith, to compete with righteousness, devotion, faith, love, patience, and gentleness, laying hold of eternal life, to which Paul reminds him he was called when he made the noble confession of faith in the presence of so many witnesses. St. Timothy, as we know, never stopped making that noble profession. He continued to teach and urge the things of the truth and to form others to know, live, and share that truth. And St. Paul's counsel is relevant in every age of the church because there are always those who are teaching something different that do not agree with the sound words our Lord Jesus Christ, the truth incarnate, has given us. In this Jubilee of Hope, we're marking with great joy the 1700th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea. Pope Leo this November will go to Turkey so that together with Patriarch Bartholomew and Christian leaders from throughout the globe, they can renew together the symbol of Nicaean Constantinople that was composed 17 centuries ago this summer. It was put together in response to the Alexandrian priest Arius, who was teaching something different than the Lord Jesus Christ's sound words. He was denying precisely the great source of Christian hope, because he was denying the divinity of Jesus. In Jesus, he didn't recognize that God was with us because he didn't think he was God, just the holiest human being who had ever been born, created, not begotten. If St. Paul would write the Ephesians that before the gospel was brought to them, they were living without hope because they were living without God in the world, then hope means, as Pope Benedict suggested in Spes Salvi, living with God in the world. Arianism, in addition to confusing the multitude in the early 4th century, was extinguishing Christian hope by trying to water down the gospel, by trying to change the deposit of faith and make it less challenging. The Council of Nicaea addressed it head on, condemned Arianism, and proclaimed the faith, especially by giving us this symbol or creed Christians have prayed ever since. This creed, therefore, is not just a symbol of faith, but of hope, proclaiming that God really, really, really is with us. God the Father, who loves us. God the Son, light from light, true God from true God, who for us and our salvation came down from heaven, and by the power of the Holy Spirit was born of the Virgin Mary and became one of us, who died for us, who rose, ascended, and will return. God the Holy Spirit, the personal mutual love of the Father and the Son, the giver of life, who continues to speak with tongues of fire, reminding us of everything our divine Savior taught and leading us into all truth. The creed similarly fills us with hope because of the reality of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church founded by Christ and led by the Holy Spirit. It fills us with hope because of the trust we place in the promises Jesus made about the power of our baptism, about the possibility of the forgiveness of sins, of the resurrection of our dying bodies, and of life everlasting, our greatest hope of all. Today, St. Paul doesn't say just to St. Timothy, teach and urge these things, but he urges us to teach and encourage others to embrace the life-changing truth of the gospel, the reality of the kingdom and of the King, who is the way, the truth, the resurrection, and the life. Today at Mass, the same Jesus who journeyed from one town and village to another, preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, will come from heaven to St. Louis. Accompanying him spiritually are 11 of the 12 apostles, all interceding for us right now. Of we pray the women named in the gospel and many others who are providing for the church on earth out of the enormous resources of their prayers before his divine throne. Jesus comes to strengthen us in this historic parish or postal along the journey of the church's pilgrimage on earth as we anew commit ourselves to continue his mission of going from one town and village to another, preaching and proclaiming the good news of his kingdom and of him who is our hope, any and every way. we can. Praise be Jesus Christ, our hope.